This evening, we're wrapping up a four-part series titled Learning How to Study the Bible. And by way of review, we began this study by focusing on three different study scopes. We first considered the synthetic scope, which is used to study the Bible with a broad perspective. And then we studied the analytical scope, and we use that scope when we take the time to analyze the details of the Bible. And then finally, we considered the devotional scope, and this is used when we study God's Word on a devotional or on a personal level. Then in our second study, we learned about the four keys of observation. We learned about the key of prayer, which is used when we prayerfully seek God's help to understand His holy word. We considered the key of context, which is used when we take the time to examine the text that surrounds the verses that we're studying. We studied the proper use of the key of repetition, which is used as we look for the reoccurring words and the reoccurring phrases that we find in a text, which usually gives us some clue as to the author's main point. And then we learned about the key of inquiry, which is used when we ask the text those important questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. Then in our study last week, we learned about the five rules of interpretation. And so we learned about the rule of congruity, which leads us to look for an interpretation of the Bible, which is in harmony with the rest of scriptures. And then we studied the rule of simplicity, which leads us to use the simple truths of God's word to help us to understand the more difficult doctrines. After that, we considered the rule of continuity, which directs us to seek an interpretation which is consistent with the main overriding message found throughout the entire Bible. And then we learned about the rule of priority, which leads us to base every biblical interpretation on the foundational principles that we find laid out in the epistles. Then we studied the rule of clarity, which would lead us to take the time to define the difficult words that we come across as we're reading the Bible, and as we define those words, it gives us greater clarity as to what the author meant. Well, now that we've considered the importance of the three study scopes and the four keys of observation and the five rules of interpretation, it's important now to understand that there's still a 6-inch journey of application that every Christian must take in order to experience a changed life that the Lord has promised to provide to those who spend time studying His word. And so what is this 6-inch journey of application that I'm talking about? Well, in order to answer this question, let's first begin by understanding the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. The difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge, it might seem to be negligible, and yet I would point out that the 6-inch journey between the head and the heart, it's actually huge. This journey from the head to the heart, it makes all the difference in the world when it comes to our spiritual development and our spiritual maturity. And in order to prove my point, if you would, let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 1 would be where I'd like you to turn to. As you're turning to James 1, we should consider the words of Dr. Howard Hendricks, who insisted, "Observation plus interpretation without application equals abortion." In other words, every time you observe and interpret but fail to apply, you perform an abortion on the scriptures in terms of their purpose. That's a tough statement, and yet I totally agree with Dr. Howard Hendricks. The scriptures were meant to be applied to our lives so that our lives might be transformed by the power of God's word. Therefore, we need observation, yes, and we need interpretation, of course, but it can't stop there. We must also have application. How does the text apply to our lives? The renowned Baptist preacher Vance Havner also declared, "It is not the word hidden in the head, but in the heart that keeps us from sin." What this means is that a person can memorize the entire Bible, and yet if they don't take the truths of God's word to heart through application, then they're going to fail to experience true transformation. Consider how the brother of Jesus put it here in James chapter 1. If you would look with me beginning at verse 22, because here James declares, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He was like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Christian, listen, when you wake up in the morning, you go and you examine yourself in the mirror before leaving your house. Now, how ridiculous would it be for a person to go into the bathroom and observe that there's dried drool on their cheek and disheveled hair and they're just a mess, and then to turn around and forget everything they just saw and walk out of the bathroom, head to work without changing a single thing? Nobody does that. Well, some of you maybe tonight did that, but most people don't do that, right? We look in the mirror, we see what's wrong, we do our best to fix it. It's a full-time job for me, but I do what I can. As ridiculous as this would be for a person to see the dry drool and the disheveled hair and then just leave without fixing it, listen, this is exactly what James is saying in a comparison between that person and the person who looks at the Bible, sees that their life is a mess, turns around and just does nothing about it. The person who reads the Word of God but fails to apply the truths of the Word to their lives is like that person who just walks out of the house, hair a mess, drool all over their face, and in their pajamas probably. But anyway, listen, we need to look into the Word of God and use it as a mirror and allow the Word of God to lead us into making application, changes to our lives through application. If you're a Christian who wants to grow in their faith, then you must understand that it's not enough to just know what the Bible says. It's not enough to simply show up and listen to a Bible study every Sunday and every Wednesday. You can come back week after week and get a bunch of head knowledge about the scriptures, and you can go and argue with people and win arguments, and you know, when somebody has a Bible question, you can be the Bible answer man and all these sorts of things. But if you're not allowing those truths to make that journey from the head to the heart, then it's just a bunch of information. It's just a bunch of head knowledge. And for what? Please understand that even Satan knows the Bible. Even Satan knows. I'm guessing Satan knows the Bible better than all of us. He's had plenty of time to study it. And yet for him, it's just head knowledge. Listen, we must allow God's word to change our lives by taking that 6-inch journey of application so that head knowledge becomes heart knowledge, and this heart knowledge ends up turning into a changed life. In order to understand how we can take this journey, if you would, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 7 so that we can consider this short but life-changing expedition which would lead us from head knowledge to heart knowledge. As you make your way to Matthew 7, I want to take a moment to point out that this 6-inch journey of application is easily made when we're willing to ask 7 devotional questions. And so let's consider these 7 devotional questions by using an acrostic based on the word devoted. As we consider this word devoted, the first D in this acrostic, it stands for direction. You see, as we read the Bible devotionally, the first question that we ought to ask is this: does this text that I'm reading challenge the current direction of my life? As I'm reading this text, as I'm looking at this verse, does this verse challenge the current direction of my life? Or does this passage of Scripture point me in some new direction? Or does it reveal that I'm headed in the wrong direction? Please understand that the Bible is filled with spiritual directions for those who want to walk on the narrow path of the Lord. As a matter of fact, let's consider something that Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 7. If you would look with me beginning at verse 13, here we find Jesus declaring, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, here in these verses, the Lord Jesus reminds us of the fact that we all have a choice to either walk on the narrow path of the Lord or on the broad road that leads to destruction. And listen, every decision is a fork in the road. Every decision we make is a fork in the road as to whether we're going to stay on the narrow path or whether we're going to go back to the broad road. Knowing that every believer has been called to walk on the narrow path of the Lord, then it's crucial for every Christian to constantly seek God's word for direction so that we can remain on that right path. We have to recognize that before us, all day long, we find ourselves at those forks in the road. Are we going to go back to the broad road or are we going to stay on the narrow path? We need directions. God's word provides us with those directions. If we'll read God's word and ask that question, what is the direction that God is giving me? That being the case, we got to spend our time studying God's word while asking this important question: am I still on the narrow path of the Lord, or have I returned to the broad road that leads to my life being destroyed? And if you discover that you've returned to the broad road that leads to destruction, then you ought to ask yourself, how does this text that I'm studying give me the directions I need to put me back onto the narrow path? Christian, listen, devoted students of the Bible are those who apply God's word by seeking it for spiritual direction. And the next letter in this acrostic, devoted, well, it's the letter E, and this first E, well, it stands for examination. In order to consider the importance of examination, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And as you make your way to Hebrews 4, I want to take some time to define the word examination. See, examination is the process of inspecting and studying something carefully, all with the aim of acquiring some important information. In light of this definition, it's important for us to understand that the devoted student of the Bible will not only examine the scriptures through study time, but the devoted student in the Bible will also allow the scriptures to examine them. Consider that with me for a moment. We can spend the entire time examining the scriptures with the goal of just gaining a bunch of head knowledge, learning some new fact about this, or being really good at Bible trivia, because we memorized a bunch of, minutia from the scriptures. Or we can examine the scriptures with the goal of allowing it to examine us. In order to further explain what I'm talking about, if you would look with me here at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here Paul tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Christian, listen, God's word is powerful, and it's living, and it's able to expose every sinful intention that is found in our hearts and in our minds. Every sinful intention that we have, every sinful motivation that we have for doing this or being a part of that or engaging in this activity or that, every motivation we have can be exposed by the Word of God if we will simply read it, not to simply examine what it says, but to allow it to examine us and to expose the sinful motivations that we might find there. The devoted student of the Bible should spend time reading God's word with the purpose of personal examination as we read it and prayerfully ask God, search my heart. And if you find any wicked way in there, then reveal it to me through your word. Well, the V in the acrostic devoted stands for validation. And for the sake of clarity, validation refers to that which confirms the truthfulness or soundness of something. And what this means is that the devoted student of the Bible ought to spend time seeking God's word for spiritual validation. In other words, the devoted student of the Bible should seek to apply the truths of God's word to their lives by asking this important question: does God's word provide validation for my present point of view or course of action? Or in other words, does God's word support or contradict my current belief system or my current lifestyle? For more on this, I would simply encourage you to spend some time studying Psalms 119. It's the most incredible psalm in the entire Bible and one of the best chapters in all of Scripture. In Psalm 119, we find the psalmist assuring us that we can make sure that our ways are clean before the Lord by taking heed according to His word. When we seek to align our lives to the truths that are found in His word, then we end up living the kind of life that He would have us to live. In Psalm 119, verse 59, the psalmist also declares, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." Christian, listen, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And so the psalmist is saying, "I thought about my ways, but then I turned to your word for validation or correction about my ways." Christian, understand that just because you think of something, or just because you think it's the right way, or just because you have this idea and think that it's from God, don't take your word for it. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked. And we will deceive ourselves before anybody else will deceive us. Therefore, we must go to God's word to seek validation from the scriptures that confirm that we are in line with God's word, or no validation and discover that our ways are not God's ways. The psalmist was telling us that, it's too easy for us for our ways to not line up with his truth. And it's sad to say that there's way too many Christians who are quick to dismiss the scriptures or explain it away when the Bible doesn't validate their belief system or doesn't support their current course of action. I guarantee you this right now, that if your lifestyle or your belief system or your current course of action doesn't line up with the scriptures, it's not going to work out well for you. It's just not. God's not going to be mocked. If you sow rotten seed, you're going to bear rotten fruit, period. That's just the way it works. And so before you end up reaping a bunch of rotten fruit in your life, look to the scriptures and see, does the Bible validate your lifestyle? Does it validate your belief system? Because if not, you need to change your worldview. Well, the next letter in the word devoted is O. The O in this acrostic devoted stands for obligation. And in order to understand how the application of God's word is an obligation, if you would turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As you make your way to 2 Thessalonians 3, I want to consider the concept of an obligation. An obligation is something that should be done out of a legal or even a moral duty. There are many moral duties that we have, many obligations that we have in this world. For example, we all have relational obligations. For example, if you offend a friend, you're obligated to apologize. And we ought to. If I've offended you or you've offended me and we come to the conclusion that, I've offended this person, then we're obligated relationally to apologize. And there are also legal obligations that we have. Like if you're driving around town and you smack into somebody's car and you damage their vehicle, you're obligated to pay for the repairs. Hopefully you have insurance. But it's an obligation that you have, that if you damage someone else's vehicle, you're obligated to pay for it. There are culinary obligations. For example, if you and some friends go out for pizza and there's that last slice, the biggest person at the table should get that last slice. That's just an obligation that everyone should have. Now, in light of these examples, it's important for us to understand that the Bible presents us with many spiritual obligations. Therefore, the devoted student of the Bible ought to ask this question as we're reading. We ought to ask, does the text I'm reading present me with any spiritual obligation, something that the Lord is expecting out of me as a believer. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because this is just one example. Here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, Paul declares, "As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." He's saying, hey, you have an obligation to do what's good. And then he says in verse 14, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." He's saying, hey, everyone in the church has this obligation to do what's good. And if you see someone in church that's not doing what's good and they're continuing to do what's bad, then you have an obligation to separate yourself from them. And so we have spiritual obligations that the Lord is expecting each one of us to abide by. Therefore, devoted students of the Bible are those who seek to apply God's word. We don't want to be those who end up being shunned from fellowship. We want to be those who are welcomed into the fellowship. And the way that we do that is by looking to what the Bible says are our obligations as Christians, and then live accordingly. We need to embrace the spiritual obligations that we find all throughout the scriptures. So the O is obligation, and then the next letter is T, and the T in this acrostic devoted, it stands for temptation. And with this is our focus, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 4. And as you make your way to Matthew 4, we must understand that we're all going to be tempted at some point. Temptation is just a part of this world. Remember, Jesus himself was even tempted by the devil, and that's exactly what Matthew is telling us about here in Matthew chapter 4. The Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil, and the devil even used scripture to tempt Jesus with. Thankfully, Jesus knew the word better than the devil. And because Jesus knew the word of God, he was able to recognize the temptation and overcome it with the word of God. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Here Matthew tells us that the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Here in these verses, we find the devil, he's using scriptures, he's using the Bible in order to present Jesus with these temptations to slip into sin. Thankfully, Jesus could see that Satan was actually twisting the holy scriptures. And not only that, but he was able to then overcome every temptation. He was able to recognize the twisting of scripture, and then he was able to overcome the temptation by properly applying the scriptures to this situation. Now, in light of this, it's important for us to realize that there are times when we might be using the Bible to justify the sins that we're tempted to commit. Don't put it past yourself, Christian. There are times when we will, gravitate towards a text and attempt to use it to justify some sin in our lives so that we can feel like we're doing nothing wrong because the Bible says this or that. Be careful. Who knows but that the enemy lied to you about that verse? It's possible that the enemy of our soul is using the scriptures and twisting them in order to lead us back into the bondage of sinful temptations. One way that I see this happening often in the church today is when a Christian is challenged or rebuked about something in their lives, the very first scripture that they use is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Now, that is a complete twist of that text. Nowhere did Jesus ever say, oh, Christians should never judge another Christian. But rather in that text, he was telling us, don't judge hypocritically. Right? We're supposed to take the plank out of our own eye before we attempt to extract the speck out of the other. Now, the Lord had no problem with Christians taking the speck out of the other person's eye so long as we took the plank out first. The Lord Jesus tells us to judge with a righteous standard. Or in other words, we have to be using God's word, which is our righteous standard, to make righteous judgments rather than just hypocritical judgments based on our own opinions. And yet, time and time again, I've heard of Christians being challenged and rebuked about something. It's judge not lest you be judged. I'll tell you right now, that is the most satanic interpretation of that text that you can come up with. Because it gives these unrepentant Christians grounds in their own mind to think that they're justified to continue living in this way when they're not justified. Be careful that you don't slip into these twisted scriptures as your justification for living in sin. Every born-again believer ought to be studying the Bible with this question in mind. How does this text help me to recognize and overcome the temptations that I'm facing today? And if you're interpreting a scripture in such a way that it gives you the liberty to continue in sin, then you are not applying that text properly. Because all scripture will lead us to holiness, not into sin. The devoted student of the Bible will seek to recognize and overcome the temptations in their life by properly applying God's word to their life. Well, as we continue to move through this acrostic, the next E in the word devoted, it stands for exhortation. And with this is our focus, if you would turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you make your way to 1 Timothy 4, I want to take some time to examine this word exhortation. You see, exhortation, it speaks of encouragement. And it also speaks of instruction. The word exhortation, it speaks of comfort. It also speaks of consolation. And so as we devotionally read God's word, the sixth question that we ought to be asking the word is this. What type of exhortation does the text I'm studying present me with? Is this verse comforting me? Is it consoling me? Is it instructing me? Is it encouraging me? What kind of exhortation do I find here in this text? With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin at verse 13 because here Paul tells Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now from this we can see here that Paul, he wanted Timothy to engage in three specific things when it came to the word. He wanted Timothy to read the word, and that's great. Also, he wanted Timothy to understand doctrine from the word. You know, that's kind of the bread on both sides of the word exhortation. We have to be reading it, and we ought to understand the doctrine in it. But listen, right between the reading and the doctrine, there's that word exhortation. As we spend time studying God's word, yeah, we ought to be reading it, even memorizing it. Yeah, we ought to understand the theology in it and define doctrine from it. But there's an exhortation that comes from the word that we must not miss. We have to spend time reading God's word with the goal of receiving the exhortations that come from it. Because those exhortations are going to be comforting us and consoling us. They're going to be instructing us and encouraging us. And we need to personally apply all that information to our lives so that we can draw closer to our Lord, so that we can have a closer connection with our Christ. Well, finally, we come to the last letter, which is D in this acrostic from the word devoted. That last D stands for decision. And as we spend time studying God's word, we're going to engage in proper application as we ask ourselves this very important question. What decisions do I need to make after reading this text? What decisions need to be made? What changes need to be made today? How should I respond to this text? How should I now live my life now that I've read this verse? As we spend time studying God's word, we're going to engage in proper application by asking ourselves, what do I need to do now? Do I need to stop watching certain movies that lead me into temptation? Do I need to spend more time seeking validation before moving forward? Should I further examine my own point of view on this doctrine or that practice? Do I need to seek counsel concerning the current direction I'm headed in? Typically, after we read, a passage of Scripture, there's a decision that needs to be made. And it's sad to say that too many Christians, they go and they read the Bible, they don't fully grasp everything that it said, they didn't define words, they didn't spend time, you know, with the right study scope or the keys of and they just rushed through it and they didn't stop for 1 minute to say, is the Lord leading me to make a decision about something in my life? Christian, listen, devoted students of the Bible are those who read God's word with the goal of making godly decisions. Devoted students of the Bible aren't just hearers of God's word, but we're hearers and doers of God's word. We look into the mirror of God's word and realize some decisions need to be made because I've got spiritual drool on my face. And my spiritual hair is all disheveled. And I need to make some changes here. Therefore, some decisions must be made. Now, as we begin to wrap up this series about learning how to study the Bible, I want to challenge you to spend some time each and every day taking into consideration everything that we've learned throughout this 4-week series. We need to spend time each and every day studying the one and only Word of God, which has been presented in two testaments. And we should study it by using 3 Bible study scopes, 4 keys of observation, 5 rules of interpretation, which then leads us to take a 6-inch journey of application by asking 7 devoted questions. What's the right direction? Am I doing something that requires examination? Does this text provide validation? Or am I failing to fulfill an obligation? Or how should I avoid this temptation? Or how does this verse bring exhortation? And finally, what's the right decision that the Lord is leading me to make? In closing, please trust me when I tell you that the Christian who spends time using these Bible study tools each and every day, they can be certain that their lives will be transformed by the power of God's word. Not only that, but we can also be certain that the Lord will continue to draw near to us as we draw near to him through the devoted study of his perfect word. Let's pray.